Let's take our Bibles and open up to 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll be towards the end of the chapter this evening. 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll start with verse number 19 and read down just through verse 22. So not a lot of scripture this evening. But we're in the life of Elisha, and he has just been with Elijah when Elijah was taken to heaven in the whirlwind. And you remember he had asked for a double portion, and he received that double portion. And God is letting us know that that has happened and records a couple miracles here in the end of the chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're only going to look at one of them. And so let's go ahead and follow along with me as I read these verses, beginning in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 19. And the men of the city, this would be Jericho, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they bring it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there. And said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture as we consider some simple thoughts from it tonight. We ask that you would bless us and encourage us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have here this evening is the healing of the water at Jericho. If you remember Jericho's history, it was forbidden to have been rebuilt by God, and God put a curse upon it if anyone should do so. I think God knew, because God is omniscient, that someone would, in fact, rebuild that city. And as the city was rebuilt, the fellow who was rebuilding it lost his sons in the process because of the curse of God. But the city, as it tells us there, even though it was in a very pleasant situation, there was no water. And the water, well, there was water, but the water was bad. It was poisonous, and it kept the ground from bringing forth any crops. And so even though it was a pleasant place, it was a difficult place to live because of that. They had to bring the water in from an outside source. Now, I don't know how far away they had to travel for the water. Obviously, it wouldn't have been too far, but it was nevertheless more difficult than it should have been if that spring was producing some fresh water. Now, the men of the city is most likely a reference to the school of the prophets that was there. We talked a little bit about it previously, that there were schools of prophets in different cities. And when Elijah was the main prophet, he would travel on a circuit from city to city and meet with those schools of the prophets. And when Elijah was gone, it fell on Elisha as his task. And so as he comes to Jericho this time, coming back in the wilderness, they had already done their search for Elijah, the prophets asked him if he could do something about the water situation and the land situation. And he says, apparently, that he could, because he gives them instruction about bringing a new cruse and putting salt in it. And as they gave him that cruse or that pitcher or bottle with the salt in it, he went to the spring, tossed the salt in, and it cured the waters. And he didn't take the credit for it. In verse 21, remember it says right in the middle, Thus saith the Lord. He says, God has done this. This isn't anything I did. There was no magical power in the salt that they produced. The power was in God. And God healed it for them so that they could then have fresh water and that they could produce a living or sustenance off the fruit of the ground. And so everything worked out well for them. As I consider this miracle, I ask myself, now, why did God put this miracle in here? Now, we know, and I mentioned this several weeks ago, that Elijah has more miracles recorded of him in the Old Testament than anyone else in the Old Testament. And so God recorded a lot of miracles at the hand of Elijah, but I have to believe these aren't the only ones he was able to do by the power of God. I believe that he went around doing a lot of miracles just as Jesus did, and the Bible tells us in the book of John that the world couldn't contain the books if we were to record everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said. And so there's a lot of miracles not recorded. So I ask myself when I come across one, why did God put that there? What is the significance? Why is this a part of his message to me? What does he want me to learn? And as I consider this one, I think what he's doing is giving us in symbolic form a person coming to Christ, or the process of regeneration. And so let's take it from that angle and look at this same passage of Scripture again. The first thing that I want to see in verse number 19 is the picture of the unregenerate man. This is the city of Jericho before the waters were healed. First thing that we want to notice is that the city is pleasant there in verse number 19 as they tell Elisha that, and I'm sure Elisha knew it. I mean, all you had to do is look around and you could see it setting, and it was known for the palm trees there and just a nice place to live other than the problem with the water. And what that tells me about the unregenerate man is it tells me that every man has a soul that is very valuable to God. If you turn, and we're going to do a lot of turning, you might want to throw a bookmark in 2 Kings because we'll keep coming back. But over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. That would be on page 1395 if you have a Rock of Ages study Bible. Mark chapter 8, the end of the chapter. Verse number 36. Jericho, as a picture of the unregenerate man, is in a pleasant situation. And that is symbolic of the worth of the soul of the lost man, the man without Christ, the man who has not yet been changed by the work of the Holy Spirit of God in salvation. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, God tells us, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." I'm reading verse 35. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Look at 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And in that statement there in verse number 36, what Jesus is telling us very clearly is that you can add up all the riches of the world. And I'm not just talking about the money in the bank and the money in people's personal saves in their homes and the money that's tucked away in socks and put underneath a mattress somewhere. I'm not talking about all that. I mean, that's included. But I'm talking about all the diamonds that have yet to be discovered and the gold veins that have yet to be mined out and all the value and all the worth that this world has and all the oil that hasn't yet been discovered. You take all that worth and all the value of everything. God says you add all that up and it'll be an astronomical number to us today. And yet God says, if you add that up, that is not worth a soul. A soul is of greater value than all that this earth has upon it. And so as we consider Jericho as a picture of the unregenerate man, the first thing we see is the value of a soul. And what God is trying to tell us is that it's worth our time to try to win those lost people to Christ because he loves them. In fact, he loved them enough to send his son to die in their place on the cross of Calvary. That's the worth that God put on it. God said it's worth more than my son. And for those of us that have children, if we imagine the cost of giving a son or giving a daughter, giving a child for another person, and not just another person, but an enemy, not a friend, but an enemy, and giving them up. Now, some of us had kids, but we'd do it gladly. We'd pay them to take those kids and do whatever. But anyway, most of us wouldn't do that. And most of the kids are okay where we couldn't imagine it. But God did that. The worth of a soul has such value. Jericho was a pleasant place. The second thing we see about Jericho as a picture of the unregenerate man is about this water. They say the city is pleasant, but the water is not. In other words, it is not pleasant. It has no life. The water speaks of death because water is necessary, as we know, for life. You can't survive very long without water. The only thing that you need more than water is oxygen or air. And so water is a picture in this symbolism of the city of Jericho of life. And there is no life in the unregenerate man. They may be talking, they may be working a job, they may be very successful in this world's standards, and yet be just as dead as the corpse that's been lying in the coffin of the cemetery for 100, 200 years. Just as dead as that, because they have no spiritual life. Jericho was that way. There was no life. They couldn't grow the plants because of the water that came down from the spring in the streams and watered the ground and killed everything in its paths. It's kind of like a bunch of Roundup coming in the streams and killing everything in its sight. Speaks of death. The unregenerate man is dead. He may not know it. He may not feel like it. But nevertheless, he is. Look over in Romans chapter 3. I think is probably the best description of the unregenerate man in the Word of God. Now, he's quoting from the Psalms as he does so. But in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10, reading down through verse number 18, that's page 1581, if you have a Rock of Ages study Bible. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10. This poisonous water speaks of death, as we see Jericho as a picture of the unregenerate man before the waters were healed. Verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a terrible picture. And yet, that described me. Before Christ saved me. That described you before the Lord saved you. Doesn't matter how young you were before you got saved, this describes you. And so the unregenerate man is, in fact, dead. And they have no hope of ever changing that on their own. I was talking to a pastor here recently. He pastors on the other side of Mansfield, and he was an evangelist, and he was holding some meetings there in the area, and after he got done preaching, one of the fellows that was there in the congregation came up and asked him if he would ever consider pastoring a church. The man said, no, this is what God's called me to do. And after they talked for a while, the fellow convinced him to come over and at least preach once at his church for the church, because the church didn't have a pastor. And so he gave him the address of the church. Didn't have the church name. The fellow had no idea. He assumed it was a Baptist church. Well, he said he got there to preach that Sunday morning, and he noticed it was a Free Will Baptist church. And he's thinking, well, they're not going to want me, but I might as well preach since I'm here. And so he went in and just preached the Bible. But one of the things the Free Will Baptists believe is that it's possible for a man to never sin in this life. But that's different from what we just read, isn't it? You see, a dead corpse can't make itself alive. It is dead, and it will always be dead because it has no life within itself. Now, he's only been there about 3 months, but they have already pulled out of, for the rest, Paul Harvey, rest of the story. They've already pulled out of the Free Will Baptist Convention and are now an independent fundamental Baptist and have taken the name Free Will off their church name. But he just sat down with them and showed from the Bible that all men are lost, all men are dead in their sins, and that once they get saved, they're saved forever. And it turned out most of them believe that anyway. And so a good end to that story. But the fact is, all men are dead. Just as that water produced death in the city of Jericho, it represented the picture of the unregenerate man in the death he experiences. Turn over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2, because God says it very plainly there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, that's page 1653 in the Rock of Ages study Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so God makes it very clear that an unregenerate man, as good as they may be, and as successful as they may be, is still dead in their trespasses and sin. And so the water is symbolic in the city of Jericho of death in the unregenerate man. There's one third thing I want to look at in 2 Kings concerning the picture of the unregenerate man found in the city of Jericho. They say three things about the city. It's pleasant, speaking of the worth of the soul. The water is not, speaking of the death of the unregenerate soul. But the third thing they tell us is that the ground is barren. Barren land, the last two words of verse number 21. Didn't produce any fruit. It's fruitless. And that's the same way it is with a man without Christ. They're barren. They may do a lot of good deeds, and they may do a lot of helpful deeds and charitable deeds and things like that, but it's all dead works. I feel sorry for the religionists who spend their life and all their sincerity trying to earn their way to heaven by doing good works, doing religious works, and yet God looks down from heaven and they're all dead. They haven't accomplished anything, even though they've given sacrificially of their finances and of their time and have helped a multitude of people with their physical needs. God says all that work is dead, just like the ground there in Jericho. Fruitless. God describes these works in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the unregenerate man, page 1648 in our King James Rock of Ages study Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the works of the flesh. That's what dead people do. That's what the lost do. Those things come naturally to an unregenerate man. Just as the land was fruitless, so is the life of the unregenerate man. Also in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We don't have a list here. We're only going to read one verse. But he says it again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. A lost man cannot do anything to please God. The Bible tells us that there are many that will stand before God in eternity and say, haven't we done many mighty works in your name? And God will not deny what they said, but what he'll say is, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so they did lots of good works, not the works we read about in Galatians, but nevertheless they did religious works, they did good works. Works that other men would look back and admire in their lives, and yet God says it's all for nothing, it's all fruitless. It was all a waste of your time and of your efforts and of your money. And so we see Jericho back in 2 Kings chapter 2. Jericho symbolically is a picture of the unregenerate man. The second thing we see in this passage of Scripture is the plan of the merciful God. Because God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want an unregenerate man to stay unregenerate. He doesn't want a soul that's on its way to hell to actually wind up there. He wants every man to be saved and wind up in heaven with Him and have a relationship beginning as soon as they get saved here in this world with Him on through eternity. That's God's desire. That's God's purpose. God is not willing that any should perish. And so He came up with a plan. And that plan is pictured symbolically here in the city of Jericho. As these men came to Elisha explaining their plight, and Elisha says, I can help. The help is where we find in verse number 20 the plan of the merciful God. The first thing we find is that he says we'll need a new cruse, not an old one, not one that's been used before, but a new one. This pictures the new covenant. You see, there was an old covenant. We know it as the Old Testament. It was full of laws and regulations and rules. And no man was saved by following those laws. The Bible's very clear that by the works of law shall no man be justified. And so the old covenant will do no good. Old religion will do no good. That's full of rules and regulations and precepts. That's what most of the churches are following today. If you do this, thus, and the other thing, then you'll be okay with God. That's what they tell them, but it's worthless. We need a new cruse, and that new cruse is the New Testament. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Obviously, there's a multitude of verses of Scripture I could turn to, but I chose to turn here, one of the Great Commission verses in Luke chapter 24, 47. But look what Jesus says. In that verse, 1476 in the Rock of Ages, if you need that. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, where this message is new and different from all other religion is in that word repentance for the remission of sins. Because the other religions say sacrifice or good deeds bring remission. But that's not God's plan. You see, God's message, the gospel message, requires faith. Now think about this for a little while. As search is made for a new cruise, maybe they had trouble finding one. And maybe they were tempted at first to say, well, this one's nice and clean. This one will do just fine. And they brought an old cruise. Would their waters have been healed? Obviously not. You see, it took faith for them to do exactly what Elisha said. And think about the salt. I mean, what good would just a handful of salt? I mean, a cruise wouldn't be very large. How much good would that do in healing the water? And I believe that they understood that if you sowed salt into soil, it's going to kill everything. Our driveway is right next to our well at our house. And so we don't want to use Roundup or any other of that type of weed killer because we don't want it leaking down into or making it down into our water. And so salt, man, it's a great thing. If you have poison ivy and you want to kill it, don't go spend $12, $15 on a bottle of poison ivy killer. Go get yourself a little canister of salt. You don't even have to get the good stuff. You can get the unbranded. You pour that canister of salt on your poison ivy, it's going to kill it. And so when you think about what Elisha is asking them to do at the command of God, get a new cruise and get some salt, because that'll make that water fresh and make that ground produce fruit. They must have walked away scratching their head thinking, there ain't no way. Elisha's obviously never had to try to grow some crops where there's salt around. And so that's what they must have thought, but they knew it was the commandment of God. And in faith, they obeyed. And that's the way of salvation, is through faith, through this new cruise, the new covenant, or the gospel message that includes repentance and remission of sins. In 2 Kings chapter 2, not only were they to bring the new cruise, but they were to bring that handful of salt, as I mentioned. Now, salt is a cleanser. They would use it for cleaning, among many other things. But in the illustration here, I believe that would be the purpose being brought out, because we're looking at how Jericho, in this situation with Elisha and the healing of the waters, represents salvation, the healing of the water. And so the salt would be used in its cleansing capability, and it is symbolic, very obviously, of the blood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible tells us, I know it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1742, the necessity of the blood. You can go to a lot of churches today and you'll grab their hymn book and you won't find the word blood anywhere. You won't be singing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You won't read that or sing that in that church. They've removed every reference to the blood because they don't like a bloody religion. Well, unfortunately, that's all they have, is a religion, because there is no relationship with Christ aside from the blood of Christ. Because it's the blood that cleanses us from sin. Look what it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. But how were you redeemed? Verse 19 answers that question. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The necessity of the blood of Christ in salvation is being brought out here. That's represented by that salt. You see, it wasn't the salt and the cruise that got pitched into that spring. If you read 2 Kings closely, he just took the pitcher. It was nothing more than a delivery vehicle. Just like the gospel message itself does not bring salvation. I can go to a lost crowd and preach the gospel, and that doesn't make them saved, does it? But it contains the necessary ingredient to bring about their regeneration, to bring about their cleansing. And that's the blood of Christ and faith in that shed blood. And so you notice in 2 Kings, he poured the salt in, or cast the salt in to the spring. It takes the blood. That's the only remedy for sin known to man, from the very words of God. I know there are those that think penance can absolve sin. I know there are those that say a man can pronounce sin forgiven. I know there are those that believe that when they go under the baptismal waters or have them sprinkled upon them, that it somehow miraculously and mystically removes their sin. But you won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. That's talked about in verse number 18 here in 1 Peter chapter 1, the tradition of men, nothing more. And the tradition of man will take no one to heaven. They'll all wind up in hell, every last one of them. And that's unfortunate, because that's not what I want, and that's not what God wants. God wants them saved and in heaven with Him. And so back in 2 Kings chapter 2, as we see Jericho as a type of the lost, unregenerate man and his salvation, the new cruise speaks of the new covenant, or the gospel message. The salt speaks of the blood of Christ. And then, in verse number 20, at the end of the verse, we find that they bring it to Him. Just a little detail, and yet God put it in there. Obviously representative of their faith, but I think it speaks of something else as well. It speaks of how we get the gospel to those that need it. We've got to bring it to them. They're not going to discover it on their own. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear? Except they be sent. We need the preachers to go. Now, who are the preachers? Everyone in this room, we're all those preachers. Not the kind of preacher that stands behind a pulpit and addresses a congregation with the word of God, but someone who takes the gospel message and shares it, proclaims that God is willing to save the unregenerate man. God chose to use you and me and gave us that great privilege. We often look at it as a burden, don't we? Something we've been commanded to do, and we do it strictly out of obedience. But if we really saw this for what it is, we would realize that God has given us a great privilege, and we should anticipate the next opportunity that God gives us, and we should be praying for those opportunities. And so we see the picture of the unregenerate man. The city is pleasant, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. We see the plan of the merciful God, the new cruise, the salt, and the fact that they brought it. The third thing we see here is the power of the gospel message. Because the city doesn't stay the way it was after the salt was applied in verse number 21. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. The first thing I see is grace. Thus saith the Lord, I have. They didn't do it. It wasn't any works of man. What does it say in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so there are no works that man can do. In the more familiar verse, Ephesians chapter 2, probably many of you could quote this, but a very important verse. So I want you to turn there and look at it. Get this burned into your memory. If you're using your Rock of Ages study Bible, page 1654, Ephesians chapter 2. But this is one you should have bookmarked. This is one, if you're going to memorize Scripture, this is one you should memorize, because this is one that every lost man needs to hear. Because in a lost man, unregenerate man's mind, they can do something to get into heaven. That's what they're banking on. Usually it's, if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll be okay. That's the way they'll say it. Or they'll say something along that line, like I'm doing my best, or I'm better than my neighbor. They'll use statements like that. But what they mean is, I'm trusting that I've done more good works than bad works. And they think that'll get them by. And so we need to show them this verse along with Titus 3:5, but especially this one. Verse number 8 of Ephesians 2, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Then verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. God makes it very clear in his word that there isn't a single soul ever saved by his good works. Not a one. It's only by the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We read out of Romans chapter 3 what we're really like deep down in our heart. Now, we may not see it. We may not feel like it. This is what God says we are. God who created us, and God who is omniscient and knows all things and knows you better than you know yourselves. At the end of Jeremiah 17:9 about the heart, the question is asked, who can know it? It's almost a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Nobody can know their own heart because of its wickedness and its deceitfulness. But the very first words in the next verse say, or talk about God. God knows the heart. He knows what's in there, and he knows what it's capable of doing, and he knows its wickedness. And yet he's willing to save you. Now that's grace. That's grace. Not giving you or me what we deserve. He gives us heaven. And he blesses us on the road to get there. Salvation is entirely the work of God. We have nothing to do with it other than to receive it through faith. This is pictured in the fact that God says, I have healed these waters. Elisha taking no credit for it. The second thing we find out about the power of the gospel message here in Jericho is that he goes on to say at the end of verse 21, there shall not be from thence any more death. In other words, he says, the waters will be fine and they'll never turn bad on you ever again. Once cleansed, always cleansed. Now, you know the obvious spiritual application here, don't you? Is eternal life, secure. Once saved, always saved. In fact, that's why I read verse number 22. So the waters were healed unto this day, still healed. They hadn't reverted back to the way they had been. No explanation other than the work of God, the miracle of God, the grace of God through the casting in of the salt by the faith and obedience of the men of Jericho. And so God brought it around and changed it so it isn't what it used to be. It used to be nothing but death. Now it's life. Now there's security. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Because there are so many today that say a man can never know whether he's going to heaven or not. What they're doing is they're admitting they're probably lost because they're not trusting God. They don't have faith that God can get them there. But the Bible makes it very clear. Verse number 27 of John chapter 10, 1501, if you're not there yet. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Not probational, not temporary, not conditional, but eternal. And they shall never perish. Not that they probably won't, or they should be okay, but they shall never. Don't you love those two words? Shall never. I don't ever have to worry about going to hell. In fact, if I wanted to go there for a few minutes just to find out what it was like, you know it's impossible. I cannot, under any circumstances, ever go to hell. And if you're born again today, if you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, neither can you. Isn't that good news? I think that's good news. Because I don't want to go down there where it's so hot. I have no curiosity. God told me everything that I needed to know about it. He told me it's a lake of fire and it's burning, literal fire, just as hot as hot can be, hotter than any heat we know of today. Scientists have studied the different colors of heat or of fire, and the different colors tell what temperature it is. Black fire is the hottest fire known, and they only see it in the stars because we don't have that temperature, that intensity of heat here on the earth. So I know enough about hell to know I don't want to even go those 2 minutes, even if I were curious, and I'm glad I can't. Shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's security. That's security. We're in God's hands, and He is greater than all. The devil can't wrest us out. We can't even wiggle our own way out. That's what he tells us in John chapter 10. And that's pictured symbolically here in Jericho, the power of the gospel message to keep us saved once and for all, just as these waters were healed once and for all. The last thing, the third thing we see about the power of the gospel message is about the land. From thence, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. The land will be fruitful continuously. And so where once we bore unfruitfulness, now our works can be fruitful. Now it's a choice, doesn't automatically make it. Look in John 15, verse number 5, where we have the branch and the vine dissertation by Jesus. But we have the capability of being fruitful. Now we may not be successful by this world's standards, because there are jobs that we should not take and will not take, not if we're going to be fruitful for Christ. We're going to make sure we're in church. We're going to make sure that we have the opportunity to serve the Lord. We're going to make sure we're not doing things that quench the Spirit in our lives. And that omits a lot of jobs right there. I never worked at a gas station when I was looking for a job. Never even applied. You know why I didn't? Because I didn't want to have to sell cigarettes. And that's the primary vehicle to selling cigarettes, I believe, are gas stations. And that's where all my friends, before I got saved, bought theirs. And so I never even applied at a gas station because I didn't want to get stuck doing that. Christians ought not. Quenches the spirit and it renders us fruitless. But in John 15, verse number 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, a regenerated man, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We have an opportunity to be fruitful. Just as the land in Jericho was healed and brought forth fruit, able to feed those prophets and all the people in that town, they had, as we saw in an earlier study about the widow with the sons, they had families that were depending on them to bring home some food. Now they're able to do that a lot easier. You and I can be fruitful. Doesn't matter how the world views us. It's just important that God views us as fruitful. But it's our choice. We don't have to be fruitful if we don't want to. But you know, if you're fruitful, there'll be rewards in heaven. If you choose to be unfruitful, there'll be no reward for you in heaven. Now, this life will last 100 years, maybe. Most of us won't even make it that far. But there are those that make it to 100. How long will we be in the next life, in eternity? Millions upon billions of years. It'll never end. So I think it'd be best to invest for these 100 years, or however many God gives us, so that we, throughout eternity, can enjoy the reward. And so there's Jericho. The waters were poisonous, though the city was pleasant and the land barren. Picture of the unregenerate man. But God had a plan. A merciful God had a plan. They had to do it His way by faith. Though it didn't necessarily make sense to the human mind, it worked. And revealed to us the power of the gospel message. We can be fruitful. Will you make that choice this evening? And if you're not regenerated, won't you trust Christ this evening? Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Challenge us to be fruitful, to make those conscious choices, to be used by you wherever we may be, whatever opportunities you afford our way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.